استجب لكم. Supplicate to me, I will accept it.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Respected viewers of Madani Channel, we once again welcome you in our program Dua. Alhamdulillah, in this program we've got various segments, beautiful topics, and we're going to share immense amount of knowledge and information today. But before we proceed towards our topic in various segments, let's make few good intentions. My Shaykh Tariqat Amir of Ahl Sunnah, Hazrat Allama Mawlana Muhammad Ilyas Attar Qadri Damat Barakatuhum Al-Aliya, has given us a beautiful mindset that we should make good intentions before we perform any permissible task or any good deed. I make this intention, inshaAllah Azza wa Jal, I will present this program for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should make this intention, you will watch it from start to end, you'll remember what you learn, act upon and pass this knowledge on to others too. Ask your family members, children, they can come sit in front of Madani Channel's TV screen and watch this program. Respected viewers, today inshaAllah we will have a topic. We're going to talk about dua and what are those reasons which are hindrance for the acceptance of dua. Why dua is not accepted? What are those factors and elements involved? Beautiful information. I hope everyone wants to know that. What is becoming or coming as a hurdle or a hindrance for my dua to be accepted? So be with us, inshallah. We'll share beautiful information which has been mentioned by our scholars, ulama, in this regard. Furthermore, inshallah, we will have one masnoon dua to learn. And we'll have a beautiful personality, inshallah, today in our program. We'll talk about seerah of that beautiful personality, inshallah. At the end of this program, we will have heart-rending dua. So can also become part of this. So this program is something not to be missed. Watch it from start to end. Now, let's start our topic of the day. We've got our brother Muballigh of Dawat Islami, Waseem Abbas, with us. Let's go towards him. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
MashaAllah. Waseem Abbas, may once again welcome you in this beautiful program. As I earlier mentioned today, inshallah, we will be talking about those elements, factors and reasons which are hurdle for the acceptance of our dua. Where are you going to start from? What are you going to share with viewers of Madani Channel in the beginning?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, Rizwanbhai, I think the topic which we are discussing today, it's very important for us to have our mindset clear in terms of unacceptability of dua. There could be various reasons behind it, which we would be talking about, which serve as a hindrance in the acceptance of dua. But at the same time, what we need to clarify over here for ourselves is that if our dua is not accepted, then what kind of attitude and frame of mindset should we adopt? As in many a times we see that people start ma'adallah uttering such phrases, or they start
phrases of disbelief even.
Indeed, where they ma'adallah start complaining in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is very disrespectful.
And I think that is because of lack of knowledge. And this is one of the reasons, alhamdulillah, we've brought this program. We can educate people, we can give this knowledge that what are those reasons and factors. If we know them, if we are aware of them, then definitely we will understand we need to remove and eradicate those elements and factors, and then our dua will be accepted. Indeed. And fairly said, mashallah, we should always have that understanding and mindset that if dua is not accepted, we should have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ji, please. And if our dua is not accepted, first and foremost, what we need to believe in the fact is that there must be some kind of lack at our own side. There's some kind of there must be something missing on our side. We shouldn't be complaining in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as there's no, beautifully said, that there's no shortage in the grant of Allah Almighty.
No doubt.
There
no
perhaps doubt. Would be a shortage within our own asking in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if our dua is not accepted, or not accepted apparently, then we should always consider it to be a shortcoming on our behalf of on our side. We should never be complaining in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is against the manners, which is against the manners of the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when we talk about those reasons because of which our dua or not duas are not accepted, one of the reasons that ulama they mention is that dua often gets rejected or not accepted because of any one of the conditions or manners being missing from the dua that we are asking for in the court of Allah Almighty. In our previous programs, previous episodes, we covered certain etiquettes and manners that how should we supplicate in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sure. Now, one of the reasons that ulama they have mentioned is that any one of the etiquettes, any one of the adab, any one of the manners or conditions of dua would be missing, that would serve as a hindrance in the acceptability of our dua. Now over here, this is the fault of the person himself.
Yeah.
He shouldn't be complaining in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He should be scolding himself, his own nafs, that is because of you, because of my nafs that my dua was not accepted. There's no shortage in the grant of Allah Almighty, in the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is because of my lack of knowledge, my lack of knowing the manners through which I should be supplicating in the court of Allah Almighty, because of which my dua has been rejected. And the Imam of Ahlul Sunnah, Imam Ahmad Raza Khan rahmatullah alayh, he beautifully elaborates further on this point by mentioning this hadith of Sahih Muslim, where he states that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam stated that there's a person who travels a long journey, and what is his state? He has disheveled hairs, and he has dirty clothes, this dirt on his clothes, and now he raises his hands in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he utters, Ya Rab, Ya Rab. So you can imagine the example that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is giving here in the hadith, that a person with disheveled hair, with dirty clothes, traveling a long distance, and then he raises his hands in the court of Allah Almighty saying, Ya Rab, Ya Rab. Whereas his eating is haram,
Allah,
his drinking is haram, and his wearing is haram. Now, when this is the condition, then, and his upbringing is haram, then how do you expect his dua to be accepted?
Allah. Absolutely right. So, Mr. Masbe, here ulama, they have mentioned a beautiful point, commenting on this hadith because of Bani Shail. The example which has been quoted in this beautiful hadith of Rasul alayhi salam, that a person whose clothes are dirty, a person who has been traveling for long distance and his hair are also dust, full of dust. Now, in such condition, a person, if he makes dua in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is more likely to be accepted because of his condition, because of his,
the state of grief, the state of traveling.
Yeah, because he is musafir and the way he is there. So, respective views of Madani Him, but yet dua is not being accepted.
Allah,
then
Akbar.
The reason is because his earnings,
eating is haram, his drinking is haram, his wearing is haram, his upbringing is haram.
Yeah.
So why would his dua be accepted?
Allah.
You see, and if we ponder upon our state nowadays, a little bit, just a small contemplation or just a small analyzing of our own society today, doesn't this very closely apply to our society today, Rizwan? In terms of haram eating, haram drinking, haram wearing, haram upbringing. Now, many of us might be thinking that, hold on a sec, I don't earn haram, I don't eat haram, the chicken that I eat is halal, it is halal certified.
Most of the people, they do not have an understanding of true meaning of haram.
Indeed.
The only thing that what I'm consuming, that what should be that's what should be halal. Okay, I should have a board or any.
Is halal certified?
Yeah.
And it's all fine for me.
Yeah. But they do not focus on their earnings. They do not focus the source of their income, whether
Indeed.
That is halal or not. That is also important.
Buying halal product through haram earnings.
Yeah.
What do you think that would be halal for you? That would be permissible for you?
I think this hadith also clearly indicates that not only food is mentioned, what to consume, eating and
Drinking,
whereas wearing is also there.
Indeed.
And where do you buy your clothes? First you earn.
Indeed.
You see, your source of income. That is halal, then you will go and earn. After earning, you will buy clothing. And then once you, the basic fundamental source should be halal, your source of earning, then
Indeed.
You will buy food. And again, when you buy food, additionally, you have to make sure what you're consuming is also halal. But that's the point
here. It's a very comprehensive hadith, Rizwan bhai, especially when we talk about the point of earning, because buying, eating, drinking, wearing clothes, upbringing, all these are associated with one's earnings.
True.
So it's very, very important for us to have all of our earnings scanned through the perspective of Sharia, whether it is halal or haram. And for this, alhamdulillah, we have Darul Ifta Ahle Sunnat services by Dawat-e-Islami, where we can consult a mufti sahab, where we can tell them our circumstances, that this is how I'm running my business, this is how I'm working, so and so forth, and we can ask them whether this mode of business or this mode of employment is halal or haram, and inshallah they'll guide us in the light of Sharia whether our earnings are halal and haram, and then we can see why our du'as are not being accepted, or whether this can serve as a hindrance in the acceptability of our du'as.
Respected viewers of Madani Channel, and Wasim, I would like to just add here what you have just elaborated and explained. We run our business.
Like
people, they've got companies, they've got staff, maybe hundreds of people, they're working for them. And they've got separate departments. Accounts department, they would hire accountants, right? Legal department, they will hire, you see, the legal team, they're sitting, they're guiding them. Any other support they need, they hire people who guide them that you need to take risk or not, you should invest here or not, you should do this or not, that project is good for you or not. All sorts of professionals are working for them. But unfortunately, have we ever thought the point Brother Wasim Abbas has brought, that have we ever thought we should have some sort of, involvement of our Muftiyani Kiram or Mufti Sahab? We should get our business scanned. We should also request our Mufti Sahab to see whether what I'm earning at first place is halal or haram. You see, that will be secondary, that if I should get this deal or not, I should do this business or not, I should hire accountants or legal team or all other staff working for me. That is there, important. But the foremost important thing is that we should have our business scanned through Muftiyani Kiram, so that our business is halal. And the way we are investing a lot on all those professionals,
indeed,
why do we hesitate to go to Mufti Sahab? Even sometimes, I don't think Mufti Sahab would also ask for money.
How much? That's what I was going to ask you. How much investment does a person need to go to a Mufti Sahab?
I think even if we need to pay, to be honest with you, we should hire this and we should pay for that services. But they are free, but we don't go, unfortunately.
Professionals, they save us from the harms of this world, yet we pay them. And ulama-i-karam, Muftiyan-i-karam, they save us from the fire of hell, for free of cost.
Not only that, but even they will protect us from this world's problems.
Indeed.
Our du'as are not accepted. One of the reasons, because earning haram.
Allah.
If we are saved through the knowledge of Mufti Sahab, alhamdulillah, du'as are being accepted in this dunya, will be accepted, yeah?
You see, Rizwan, the same concept when we were talking about the food, that the concept over here, halal and haram, we are not really thinking about that. If chicken is halal certified, that's enough for me. But I need to make sure about my earning as well. So the same concept applies over here as well, that I first of all need to understand that Islam has set certain principles for my business as well. They could be very small condition or very small mode of running my business, or there could be one small transaction, the way the transaction is being carried out, which could lead the entire business to be haram. Mm. There are very small explanations in this. So Muftiyan-e-Kiram, Ulama-e-Kiram, who are professionals in this field, they will guide us and they will scan our business and ensure that they guide us as to how we can run the same business in a halal way. Inshallah, when we adopt this approach, we will, with good intentions of course, inshallah, this will also be a means of reward for us, and there will be more barakah in our sustenance, and hopefully this very hindrance which comes in the acceptability of dua, this will be removed as well, inshallah.
MashaAllah. Respected viewers of Madani Channel, very first point what we've learned today, that we should earn halal, we should consume halal, we should eat halal, we should drink halal. If, alhamdulillah, we are wearing, eating, drinking and earnings, everything is halal, it's more likely that our duas will be accepted, because such sins are cause of hindrance for the acceptability of our prayers, supplications and du'as. Let's include one segment in our program, and that is Masnoon Du'a. Let's learn one du'a. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
ادعوني استجب لكم. Supplicate to me, I will accept it.
Yusuf Madani Shail. Today, inshallah, we'll be learning dua to be recited after eating. We were just talking about eating halal. So, we should recite this beautiful dua once we finish our food. Alhamdulillahi alladhi at'amana wa saqana wa ja'alana muslimin. And the translation is, gratitude to Allah Azza wa Jal who fed us and made us Muslims. Subhanallah. How beautiful translation Nasim Abbasbhai it has. Not only you're paying thanks in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has fed us, but at the same time you're thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has made us Muslims. We should pray, supplicate. This program is about dua, that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us that throughout our life we consume halal, Amen. We eat halal, Amen. We drink halal, we remain a person or such person who always pays shukr in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the same time, we should also remain humble and we should always be praying in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we live as believers, Muslims, and when we die with iman.
Subhanallah, very comprehensive dua. And such beautiful teachings. You see, every week is one way when you bring this segment in and when you teach a new dua to the viewers of Madani Channel, it makes me very, very proud in a way that Alhamdulillah, Allah Almighty blessed me with the fact of being a Muslim.
Alhamdulillah.
May Allah Almighty make our end upon Iman
Ameen,
as well.
Ameen.
But how comprehensive and beautiful teachings Islam has for us. Alhamdulillah, we're paying gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's teaching every dua itself is not only paying gratitude to Allah Almighty, but it's also making us humble.
It's also a reminder for us that whatever Indeed. Is that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever we have got is granted by Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And in return, we need to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And it also makes us understand how valuable this worship dua is.
No doubt.
That at every point, Alhamdulillah, Islam reminds us of making dua in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, going to sleep, waking up, eating food, after food, performing wudu, so and
going
so forth.
Going to toilet, coming back
Indeed.
From toilet.
So at every phase, Alhamdulillah, Islam has given us a dua. So in itself, it shows us how beautiful this dua, the worship of dua is, Alhamdulillah.
No doubt. It's an essence of ibadah. Respective viewers of Madani Channel, today we are talking about our topic is, what are those reasons, factors, which cause and serve as a hindrance for the acceptability of dua? Or in other words, why du'as are not accepted? What are those factors and reasons which become hurdle for the acceptability of dua? We've covered one, that we should consume halal, we should eat halal, we should drink halal, and our earnings should also be halal. And hopefully, inshallah, our du'as will be accepted. Let's find out another reason. Ji, Masim bhai.
Subhanallah. Ulama, they further mention that staying engrossed in sins is also another cause because of which du'as are not accepted. Now, Imam al-Sunnat rahmatullah alayhi, he further elaborates over here that although this very cause
is linked to the
first cause that we spoke about, but because of its importance being immensely high, that's why it's been mentioned separately as a separate point over here. Yeah,
sure.
And this very point over here is one way, being indulged in sins. This is a very sensitive point in terms of a du'as not being accepted in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are many, many narrations which also sort of guide us on this fact and makes us understand that we should be very careful in regards to our du'as if we want them to be accepted. For example, Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, he mentions in Hiyaul Ulum a beautiful narration where he mentions that during the time of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, there was a drought, a famine struck at that time, and Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he took Bani Israel
Allah
and went in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to supplicate three times, but still it did not rain. The drought, the famine, it stayed over there. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a revelation upon Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam at the time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, O Musa, I'll not accept your dua and dua of any of those who are with you. Why? Because amongst you, there's a person, a tale bearer amongst you, who mentions one's faults to the other. So, upon this, Sidra Musa alayhi salam, he commanded everyone to repent. Allah. And once everyone repented, their dua was accepted.
Subhanallah.
So, Sidra over here, Sidra Musa alayhi salam, a Nabi, a prophet who was amongst Anbiya Ulul Azm, who is amongst the most highly elevated prophets in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even his dua was not being accepted, and his people's, because of someone amongst them, was a person who was tale-bearer. So it's very important for us to understand this fact over here. And further it is...
This is to educate how important it is, subhanAllah.
Of course. And it is further stated that if you want your du'as to be accepted, then repay all the rights of the oppressed ones, those whom you have oppressed, and have your shortcomings, whatever wrong you've done to them, have them forgiven by them. And then supplicate in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and repent wholeheartedly in the court of Allah Almighty, making an intention to abandon that very sin and then supplicate in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even in our earlier episodes, we did touch upon this this topic very briefly, where we spoke about abandoning the sins. But over here, in one narration, we've been told that just because of a person who was a talebearer, the du'as were not accepted. Further, there's another narration where Sayyidina Sufyan Thawri, rahmatullahi ta'ala, he states that once Bani Israel, they remain indulged in drought, in a famine for 7 years, to the extent it went so worse that people started to eat dead people and children. That's how worse it became.
Allah.
And people, they went out to the mountains, and out of humility, they would pray in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would shed tears, they would cry, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not accept their du'as. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a revelation to the Nabi of the time, to the Prophet of the time, that if you walk in my way so much, and if you supplicate in my court so much that your hands reach the skies, and you ask for du'a so much in my court that your tongues, they become mute, even then I will not accept your du'a. No. I will not shower my mercy upon you until you do not repay the rights of the oppressed. Until you do not repay the rights of the oppressed, those oppressed people whose rights you have violated. So it is stated further that then Bani Israel, they repaid the rights of those people whom they had oppressed, and then the rain descended. Then it rained. So for 7 years they were struck with the famine, wow, and there was no rain whatsoever. And when they all repaid the rights of the oppressed, then what happened? It rained and the drought, it was removed.
Respected viewers of Madinshin, there are people who complain in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if little they don't get or something they want, they start moaning, they start complaining in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you hear certain sentences, phrases from their mouth. They say, why me? Why me? Why my dua is not accepted? Astaghfirullah. Why it's happening just to me if they are inflicted in any problem or any calamity? And I've been asking for many years, many months, but my dua is not accepted. Why my dua is not accepted? Astaghfirullah. And sometimes they end up stating kufriya words, the kalimat, the words of disbelief also, they utter. But the point what Muballigh of Dawat Islami has mentioned, this tells us clearly that before saying why me, before saying why my dua is not accepted, before complaining in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at least little we knew that we should ponder onto our own self, onto our own state, onto our own deeds. What have we been doing? A person who does not offer a single salah, 5 daily salah or fard, and then he says, why my dua is not accepted? A person who doesn't fast at all in the month of Ramadan and then says, why my dua is not accepted? A person who consumes haram, who drinks haram, who eats haram, whose full life is indulged in sins, then he says, why my dua is not accepted? And I've been asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person who listens to music, watches films and dramas day out, day, night, he's just indulged in all sorts of sins. You name any sins. When he's talking, he's backbiting. When he's talking, he's tale-telling. When he's talking, he's lying. Allahu Akbar. All sorts of sins we are indulged in, but yet we start complaining in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why my dua is not accepted? Why it's me? Why am I inflicted in all sorts of issues, problems, calamities? Then only we need to think and ponder. Learning from these beautiful narrations mentioned by Mubaligh of Dawat Islam, respective views of Madani Channel, this is what this program is all about. This is what we are trying to educate, trying to learn. Alhamdulillah, that these are the reasons why du'as may not be accepted in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should think that what is my state? Is missing salah not a sin? Is missing fast in Ramadan not a sin? If it is fard upon us going to Hajj, I can go to any holidays, expensive holidays, I can spend money wherever I want, but I'm not going to Hajj, even it is fard upon me, is it not a sin? Allahu Akbar. It is not a sin to pay zakah. If zakah is fard upon me, I'm not paying the rights of those who I should pay. Is it not that sin which we are involved in? And yet we are complaining in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why these problems are coming to me? Why my dua is not accepted? I hope from today's program, I hope from today's discussion, I hope from these beautiful narrations mentioned today, we should have learned this. We need to ponder, we need to think, what we are doing, what is our state, how filthy we are in terms of bad deeds. And then we are complaining about the pure court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are you going to say?
You see, Rizwan bhai, Sidra Malik bin Dinar rahimahullah, along the same lines, talking about having concern for sins, having realization of having our own inner self impure and befouled of sins. Once someone said to Sayyidina Malik bin Dinar rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh, he said that please supplicate for rain. And he rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh, he said that you think it's been very late since it's been rained. I think it's been very late since for stones to be showered upon us.
Allahu Akbar.
Look at the mindset of Awliya Karam rahimahumullah. That
the state we are in.
If the state Allah we are in, Allah, that despite being indulged in sins day in, day out, without having the realization of an act, that this act is in an act of sin. You see, the sins, the types of sins we are committing nowadays, Rizwan, we are of both types. Pretty much everyone knows that five times salah is fard upon us, and majority of us fall under the category upon whom salah is fard, but yet we don't offer it. One is this category. We know the sin, and we yet commit it. Then are those sins that we commit unknowingly, without having the knowledge that this is also a sin. Now over here, not having the knowledge of that sin is also a sin. So over here is sin upon sin. So being indulged, having our entire body surrounded in sins, drowned in sins, engulfed in sins, and yet we complain that why our du'as are not accepted in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Awliya Karam, they would take these calamities and unacceptability of their du'as to be a favor from Allah Almighty.
True.
Why? They would think this as a provision for the hereafter, which inshallah we'll cover later on, that if our du'as are not being accepted, if any calamity befell them, they would consider this a means of being more closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that their ranks are being elevated, so on and so forth. But our state is, any calamity befalls us, why me? Why me? Why me? Why my du'as are not accepted? Have you forgotten Sayyidina Ayyub alayhi salam and his patience?
Allah.
How he observed patience in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and smallest of issues come in front of us, why me? What have I done to deserve this? If it was actually the case of getting what we actually deserve, then we wouldn't like it. Because what we actually deserve based on our a'mal is punishment, nothing else. This is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that for the sake of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, the door of tawbah, repentance, is still open for us.
True.
So we should be patient in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and remove these reasons and causes which serve as a hindrance in the acceptability of dua, and then make dua wholeheartedly in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, Allah's mercy is never ending.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Respected viewers of Madani Channel, now let's include one segment in our program, and that is today's message. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Ud'uni yastajib lakum.
Supplicate to me, I will accept it.
Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi ta'ala says that once or twice if a child goes against the ethics and manners, if he shows any bad habit or makes a mistake, then parents should ignore that and try to cover that mistake. And the child should not come to know that parents are aware of his or her mistake, especially when the child himself doesn't want that mistake to be revealed upon his parents. Because when he knows that parents know his shortcomings, and sometimes this makes him more bold to do bad, and then he doesn't care if his secrets are revealed. Imam Ghazali has put forward a new dimension to ponder. Now if you see your child has done something wrong and unethical, and you've seen him doing, then just behave in a way that you haven't seen anything. Look at the side and show him that you haven't seen anything. And this is more important when a child himself warns that my parents do not come to know or see that particular mistake he has done. So parents should remember this. Now, according to the saying and teachings of Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh, if you reveal upon him that you know what he has done and you say, why did you do this? Now, he did not want that you come to know. Now when he knows that his mistake and shortcoming is already revealed, then he'll become more brave to do wrong. Now he'll not shy anymore. Now for example, if you saw your child once or twice doing mistake, then ignore that. And especially when child doesn't want that you come to know. I'm also going further what Imam Ghazali alayhi rahmah has written. He rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi further writes, if he commits the same mistake again, then try to discipline him in private. And try to strictly discipline him and tell him that you've done something very wrong. Beware, it's unacceptable and you should not do that again. And if you do that, you will be disgraced in front of people. Then he, alayhi rahmah, says, also don't tell him off all the time. Because by this way, he will become habitual of being told off. You know, in some cultures, what happens is that parents always tell off their children, even on pet issues. And really, they do this quite often. Whenever you see mothers, they're screaming and shouting. I'm trying to explain both mother and father. Look what Imam Ghazali alayhi rahmah has written. Please don't do that excessively. He will become habitual of being told off. And he'll become more bold and brave to do wrong. And remember, a time will come that he will have no fear. He'll think, what'll happen? Maximum, I'll be told off. And he is habitual of being told off. Respect, reverence, value and importance of father will go away from his heart. Father should keep certain control and gap in his language, which means some sort of seriousness should also remain intact. He should talk in a way that the gap between child and father in terms of authority and respect and reverence remains intact, so that he can discipline his child on his mistakes whenever it is required and needed. If father starts scolding on every minor issue, keeps on telling off on every petty issue, and starts screaming and shouting on every little mistake, then this attitude will make his child habitual of all this, and he will become bold and brave and won't listen anymore. So adopt balanced approach.
MashaAllah. Respected viewers of Madinah, beautiful message from the teachings of Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh, especially with regards to parenting. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq and ability to act upon what we've learned today from this beautiful message of the day. Ameen, Bijahin, Nabil, Ameen. Now it's time to include one segment in our program, and that is biography of today's personality. Let's include that. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Ud'uni yastajib lakum. Supplicate to me, I will accept it.
Yes, my respected viewers of Madani Channel, today a beautiful personality, inshallah azza wa jal, we will be talking about, and that is Sayyidatuna Asma binte Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anha. Ji, Wasim Abbas bhai.
Sayyidatuna Asma binte Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhuma. Whenever this sacred personality will be discussed in the history of Islam, it will always be mentioned in golden words.
SubhanAllah.
Sayyidatuna Asma radiyallahu ta'ala anha, her excellence, her grandeur is extremely highly ranked. And she radiyallahu ta'ala anha was also amongst those companions who were very, very beloved to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam as well. And when we talk about her virtues, the excellences that she possessed, they were countless. Whether you want to talk about her wisdom, how intellectual she was, whether you want to talk about her love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whether you want to talk about her generosity, whether you want to talk about her determination, her bravery, from every aspect you would see that she radiallahu ta'ala anha was right at the top of the list whenever it would come to talk about any of those personalities. Sayyidatuna Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha, she was born 27 years before the migration of the Prophet ﷺ to Madinatul Munawwara in Makkatul Mukarramah. So she was born 27 years before the migration in Makkatul Mukarramah. And Sayyidatuna Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, the mother of believers, she was her sister. And who was her father? One of the ways of judging someone's excellence is also through whom she was nurtured, through whom that very person was brought up by. So Sayyidatuna Asma bint Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, she was brought up by that personality who was Abdurul Bashir Ba'd al-Anbiya, who is best amongst the people after the prophets, none other than the first caliph of Islam, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So you can imagine someone being brought up by Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, what would be her grandeur herself. Now, Sayyidatuna Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha, she was the 18th person to embrace Islam.
Subhanallah.
So before her, 17 people had embraced Islam. And she was amongst as-sabiqun al-awwalun sahaba.
Subhanallah.
Meaning those people who embraced Islam in the very early days of Islam, the most testing times of Islam.
And they also possess an elite status also.
Subhanallah. As-sabiqun al-awwalun, the status that they have, the sahaba who embraced Islam after them, they don't have the same status as these sahaba. Now those were very testing times for Islam. Muslims were openly tortured, they were openly oppressed, and at that very time these are those individuals who remained steadfast upon kalimah tawheed, upon the call of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They sacrificed everything of this. So Sayyidatuna Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha is also amongst as-sabiqun al-awwalun sahaba. And who was she married to? She was married to Sayyidina Zubair bin Awam radiallahu anhu, who's also amongst the Ashra Mubashara. Sayyidina Zubair radiallahu anhu, he was a paternal cousin of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and nephew of the mother of believers, Sayyidatuna Khadijatul Kubra radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So she was married to Sayyidina Zubair bin Awam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now, Rizwan bhai, let's talk about her services, her what part she played when it came to the migration of the Prophet ﷺ to Madinatul Munawwarah. Because remember, that time was very critical time, and it was very, very difficult time, because non-believers, they were after the Prophet ﷺ and Sayyidina Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and the disbelievers, they had placed big rewards for anyone who could bring any news regarding the Prophet ﷺ and Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala anhu to them. Now, in all these testing times, Sayyidatuna Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha, she played a very big role in their migration and also served them greatly. She radiallahu ta'ala anha prepared food for them for a couple of days. And as she was tying up all the provisions in a sack, and she was getting a leather sack also ready, which was filled with water, she didn't have anything to tie those sacks with. So all of a sudden what she did was she took her waistband off, ripped it into two pieces, and tied each sack with each of the ripped pieces of her waistband. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he became so happy of her that he also blessed her with the title over here, Dhatun Nitaqain. This was the title given to her, which means the possessor of two scarves or two waistbands, whichever way you want to put it as. So this was the title that was given to her, and with which also she became famous. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, they migrated with all these provisions which were arranged for by Sayyidatuna Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha. And her father, Sayyidina Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala anha, also became very impressed and happy of her his daughter at this very occasion. So this is how the migration took place. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Sayyidina Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala anha were in the cave of Sawr, even at that time, Sayyidatuna Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha would serve them by going over there and feeding them fresh food.
She used to take food all the way down there.
Indeed. Now this, as we are mentioning it, perhaps would seem
very
simple,
yeah.
But
those that have been there.
Not only that, there's one way. That's another aspect, that how to go over there. That's one side of the things. But the circumstances of the time, it was very, very dangerous to do this.
To risk your life, in other words.
Risk your life. Yeah. Not only risk your life, but to risk the life of your father and the Prophet, because disbelievers, they were after them.
They could chase them
through the traces of your feet or through chasing you.
Yeah.
So you had to do it very intellectually, very wisely, so that disbelievers, they don't come to know about it, and you also serve them. And she radiallahu ta'ala anha duly fulfilled this responsibility. She served them in the cave as well. And this is how she played a very big role within the migration of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Now this was one of her excellences. Furthermore, Rizwan bhai, when Muslims arrived in Madinatul Munawwara after the migration, we covered this topic in the previous episode as well. She radiallahu ta'ala anha was the one who gave birth to Sayyidina Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anha, and he was the first child to be born in Medina after migration.
Because no Muslim household
any children were being born, and the disbelievers, they spread these fake rumors that we've casted a spell of magic upon them, they will never have children now, so and so forth. And Sayyidatuna Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha was the mother who gave birth to Sayyidina Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anha, 1 Hijri, who was the first child in Medina, and all the Muslims, they became very happy. So she radiallahu ta'ala was that sacred mother. Furthermore, Rizwan bhai, when we talk about Sayyidatuna Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha, she gave birth to 5 children from Sayyidina Zubair bin Aman radiallahu anha, and their name was Abdullah, Urwa, Munzar, Asim, and Muhajir. And further, there were 3 daughters named Khadija, Umul Hasan, and Aisha. These were the names of the daughters. When we talk about the life that she radiallahu ta'ala anha faced in Madinatul Munawwara, it was very, very tough life, very difficult life, a life full of poverty, full of destitution. But even at that time, she remained steadfast upon Islam, upon the obedience of her husband, upon the obedience of whatever you can think of. She radiallahu ta'ala anha was patient. And then a time came when she radiallahu ta'ala anha also became rich. But even at that time, her simplicity, she didn't let go of her simplicity. And she didn't like to live a lavish life, a life full of showing off. She didn't like that. As it is stated that once when she became rich, her son Munzar, he brought some fine clothing for her. But she had lost her eyesight by then. She felt the fine quality of the clothing. And then she said, she showed dislike towards it. And then her son, he brought thick material clothes, and she said, yes, bring this for me.
Allah.
Even after becoming richer, element of simplicity was there. When we talk about her generosity, Rizwan bhai, she radiallahu ta'ala anha, she would give everything in the path of Allah Almighty, whatever she would have. And it is stated that whenever she would fall ill, she would free slaves. This was her act of generosity. Having slaves in those days meant something beyond our imagination. And freeing slaves just for being ill, this was again one of the acts that she that she possessed for her generosity.
She knew the reward.
Sayyidina Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu, her son, was talking about her generosity. He says that, I've not seen any other woman more generous than my mother, Asma radiallahu anha. And then in another narration, it is stated that he states that my auntie, Ummul Mu'mineen, Sayyidatuna Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha, she would accumulate wealth, and when it would be a good sum, she would donate all of it in the path of Allah Almighty. And my mother, she wouldn't accumulate anything. Asma radiallahu anha, she wouldn't accumulate anything. Whatever she would get, she would give in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the element that she had in her for generosity. Further, is one by the love she had for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanallah. And the narration that is before me, Rizwan bhai, also clarifies many misconceptions that we may have regarding the ta'zeem of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is stated, Rizwan bhai, that Ummul Mu'mineen Sayyidatuna Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha, she had a blessed gown of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which she kept with her all her life. And at the time of her passing away, when that time approached, she radiallahu ta'ala anha gave that gown to Sayyidatuna Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha. And Sayyidatuna Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha, she kept that gown with her all her life. And whenever anyone would get ill, what would she do? She would wash that blessed gown of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and give the ill that water to drink. And that person would get recovered. This is what Sayyidina Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha, she would do. And you can imagine that someone who loves the God of the Prophet ﷺ to this extent, what would be her love for the Prophet ﷺ itself? You know, it is within many other accounts that show us that how much she loved the Prophet ﷺ. When we talk about her knowledge, Rizwan Bhai, her knowledge was also unmatchable, that was matchless. She, radiallahu ta'ala, has narrated around 56 ahadith from different narrators. Alhamdulillah, they have been transmitted to us. 56 ahadith have been narrated by Sayyidatuna Asma, radiallahu ta'ala, anha. And just to conclude everything regarding her personality, of course, we can't do justice to her personality, sure. But just to shed some light within this very brief time that we have, where we spoke somewhat last week as well, when her son, Sayyidina Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu, during the time of Hajjaj bin Yusuf, when he attacked and oppressed Sayyidina Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu, Rizwan Bhai, Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu, he came in the court of his mother, Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha, who now had become very elderly. She had become blind, and he came and he asked her for advice, because the siege that Hajjaj bin Yusuf had laid in Makkah was very, very tense, very severe. Now, after 6 months of siege, not a single grain, not a single seed of food he let in Makkah. Now, many people, they started to leave Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu. He comes in the court of his mother and says that many people have left me. What do you advise me? And the words that Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha told her son at that time, Rizwan Bhai, they are something that we need to take from her seerah. At this age, when she knows that her son will be martyred, she still encouraged him and she told him not to be coward and not to surrender in front of the oppressed. If you're upon truth, then fight like men, fight like brave ones, and adopt martyrdom bravely instead of surrendering in front of the oppressed. And Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu, he fought bravely in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he embraced martyrdom. And Hajjaj bin Yusuf, he hung his blessed body on the gallows for 2-3 days. And Sayyidatuna Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha, by now she had lost her eyesight and she had become very weak. Very weak. With the help of her maid, she went over there, and the sentences, the words that she uttered over here, is one way, are the words that are to be written in golden words in the history of Islam. She said that has the time not yet come that the rider of Islam dismounts from his horse? The dead body of her son is over there. She's elderly. And these are the words that she uttered. That has the time not yet come that the rider of Islam dismounts his horse. Look at her bravery, her courage, and how she uplifted her son. These examples are not found today in this day and age, Rizwan Bhai. And then she had supplicated in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not give her death until she sees the martyrdom of her son. And it is stated that not even a week had passed since the martyrdom of her son, that she radiallahu ta'ala anha also departed this world. And she radiallahu ta'ala anha, her dua was accepted in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So right after a few days of the martyrdom of Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu ta'ala anha, on 27th of Jamad al-Ula, it is stated, she radiallahu ta'ala anha also passed away at the age of 100 in Makkah al-Mukarramah. And she radiallahu ta'ala anha left a great legacy for all of us, that how should we lead our lives, and what attributes should we have, and how submissive should we be in the court of Allah Almighty, and always be ready to sacrifice our lives, our children's life, and always uplift them rather than discourage them.
And how should we raise our children? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower countless blessings upon the shrine of Sayyidina Asma binti Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. Respected viewers of Madani channel, now it's the time to include our segment of dua. Let's include that. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Ud'uni astajib lakum. Supplicate to me, I will accept it.
Respected viewers, now it is the time to make dua. In fact, in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let's raise our hands, close the eyes, lower the heads, focus, concentrate in dua. Let's make dua in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and repent truly from true heart. And we never know, tens of thousands will be joining on Madani channel, because of anyone's Ameen. We never know who is more closer in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our du'as would also be accepted. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين يا ربنا يا ربنا يا ربنا يا ربنا يا ربنا يا أرحم الراحمين يا أرحم الراحمين يا أرحم الراحمين يا ربي يا ربي يا ربي يا حنان يا منان ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين يا الله يا كريم يا رحمن يا رحيم يا رب ذو الجلال Once again, we raised our filthy hands in your pure court. Ya Rabbi Zul Jalal, Ya Malik Mawla, we do not have any good deed which we can present in your park court. But Ya Allah Azza wa Jal, Ya Rahman, Ya Allah Azza wa Jal, your mercy is immense. Your rahmah is immense. Ya Allah, Ya Rabbi Zul Jalal, Malikum Allah, forgive us. Ya Allah, forgive our shortcomings, our sins. Ya Rabbi Zul Jalal, be pleased with us. Ya Allah, be pleased with us.
Ameen.
Ya Rabbi Zul Jalal, Malikum Allah, be pleased with us. Ya Allah, those they are watching, any hajat, any dua they've got in their heart, in their mind. Ya Allah Azza wa Jal, you know all the duas, please. Better. Ya Allah Azza wa Jal, you even know what is in our heart, Ya Rabbi Zul Jalal. Accept all our jais hajat. Those that are ill, give them shifa. Those that are worried, remove their worries. Those that have issues, problems. Ya Allah Azza wa Jal, Malikum Allah, remove those worries, problems, issues. Ya Rahman, Ya Allah Azza wa Jal, those that do not have peace, grant them peace, Ya Allah. Ya Rabbi Zul Jalal, those sisters or brothers, they're waiting for right proposals. Ya Allah, help them. Ya Allah, those they're under debt. Ya Rahman, Ya Rabbi Zul Jalal, they're able to pay their debts. Ya Allah, Ya Malikum Hula, Ya Allah Azza wa Jal, when we live on Islam. When we die with Iman. یہ کیوں کہوں کہ مجھ کو یہ عطا ہو وہ عطا ہو وہ دو کہ ہمیشہ میرے گھر بھر کا بھلا ہو مٹی نہ ہو برباد پسے مرگ الہی جب خاک اڑے میری مدینے کی ہوا ہو یا اللہ call us to حج this year یا اللہ call us to your house یا اللہ may we see مدینہ النبی زادہ اللہ شرفا with our own eyes, Ya Allah. We are there reciting salawat and celebrations, Ya Allah, in the blessed court of Rasul alayhi salatu wa salam, and may death arrive there. And we die with the Imam reciting Shahada, Ya Allah, and may we bury in the graveyard of Madinatul Nabi, Jannatul Maqi. Ya Allah, Azza wa Jal, Malik wa Mawla. یا الہی ہر جگہ تیری عطا کا ساتھ ہو جب پڑھے مشکل شہے مشکل کشا کا ساتھ ہو یا الہی جو دعائیں نیک میں تجھ سے کروں قدسیوں کے لب سے آمین ربنا کا ساتھ ہو یا رحمان ملک مولا keep the shadow of امیر of اہل سنہ upon our heads for long یا رحمان یا اللہ عز و جل یا اللہ عز و جل مالک مولا بلس مبلغین مبلغات of دعوت اسلامی brothers and This is all believing men and women, Ya Allah, those they are watching. Ya Rahman, Ya Allah, we would like this reward to be presented to the blessed Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, to all Anbiya and Rasul, to all Sahaba and Ahl al-Bayt and Awliya Allah, and Mu'mineen, Mu'minat, Muslimin, Muslimat, Ya Allah. May its reward reach them according to your shan, Ya Allah. Ya Rahman, forgive us. Forgive our parents.
Ameen.
Forgive
Ameen.
The whole Ummah of Rasul alayhi salatu wa salam. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabih. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Sallallahu ala nabiyyil ummi wa alihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salatan wa salaman alayka ya sayyidi ya Rasulallah. Ya Allah, jab dami waapsi ho, saamne ho rauzae Rasoolullah, labbe ho la ilaha illa Allah Muhammadur Rasoolullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's all for today, inshallah. We'll be back next week, same time, same channel. Keep watching Madani channel. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. Supplicate to me, I will accept it.